Tonight we look at the subject of identifying the Holy Spirit and a lot of questions that go along with this study. And I hope that you'll find this very edifying. It's been always been a very fascinating subject to me on the subject of studying God's Spirit and what He does. And I think one of the things that captures my imagination is I think about Genesis chapter 1. You think about the creation, and you think about God's work there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you begin to read there, the earth was without form and void. And the Spirit of the Lord, it says, hovered over the face of the deep, over the abyss. There's no light yet, but God's Spirit is there. What is the Holy Spirit doing in that event? And you begin to continue reading about the creation work. There are other passages that tell us that the Holy Spirit is the source of life, that He there was the one who is present in God's wisdom. And we continue to read in Scripture, what we're going to see tonight is the Holy Spirit is a part of God's omnipresence. How is it that God is transcendent? He is able to create what is not of His nature. God is greater than the whole creation, the whole world. And yet His Spirit is present throughout the whole world. Those are the things we're going to look at. The things that capture my imagination and thoughts. It's a wonder about the Holy Spirit. Before we do that, and beginning off this series, we're going to go through 12 different lessons. Is why study the Holy Spirit? You might have your own reasons, but think a little bit deeper about it. Today, many people claim some strange things about the Holy Spirit, don't they? Every time you hear some strange new doctrine out there, it's somebody saying, well, the Holy Spirit told me that. Even the Roman Church and their pontiff, when he claims to make some other edict or command or some other revelation, he claims to be getting some special revelation from the Holy Spirit that the apostles didn't have. Now, the apostles are guided by the Holy Spirit into all truth. That's what Jesus told and said about them. And it's interesting today that people are coming along saying, well, I've got more truth to add to all truth. Does that make sense? No. And so we have a lot of questions that go along with the Holy Spirit. What is He doing? What is He doing in my life? Christians, many of us don't understand the Holy Spirit. We wonder at it. And there's a part of God that's going to remain a mystery. God is a mystery. His Holy Spirit, in many ways, is going to remain a mystery. So if you might have a question about the Holy Spirit that only God knows, and you won't be able to answer until that day. But I'll tell you this, everything that I can find, and as I've studied into this, in the subjects of the Holy Spirit, I've tried to answer as many questions that are relevant as possible as we go through it. If we get down to the end of it, and we haven't addressed it, I don't know if it is addressed in the Bible. Not that it isn't. Maybe I could have missed it. I know that that's possible. But that's going to take a little bit more study on your part. So most do not want to miss out on the blessings of the Holy Spirit. That was one of my feelings through college. I remember doing my bachelor's degree at Fried Hardeman and Faulkner. My thinking was, I want to study the different churches and different religions. I want to make sure of what I believe is what I believe before I go out and start preaching. Now, I had confidence before in what I was raised in, but here, being separated from my parents and to being able to study more in-depthly, and then to have the guidance of professors and other Christian men along the way, I felt confident that I would not go astray in doing that. And that if there was something that I was wrong on, then I would see it. And then I can make steps to follow that. What I find again is God is right, Christ is right, the Bible is right, and we're going to see much about the Holy Spirit. But I also was praying to God that I not miss anything on the blessings that God has promised to give me. And you may be thinking in some ways similarly. Christians wonder if there's more to the Christian faith oftentimes. And the answer, obvious answer to that is yes. There's more to study. There's always more to learn, to gain, to learn more about God, to draw closer to Him. But I think it gets more to the point of, is the Holy Spirit supposed to be doing more? And I think that comes back to some of those false teachers today who are out there claiming these strange things. You have people going around saying, well, you're going to a dead church and you're not really saved because you didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit like I did, and you're not speaking in these different tongues. What you find a lot of times today, there's some churches that teach two baptisms, sometimes three, maybe more than I'm not aware of. Some churches will say, first, you've got to have a spiritual baptism. That's when you're saved. Then you're going to have water baptism. They'll say that's not when you're saved. Then you're going to, after that, be baptized by the Holy Spirit and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Three different baptisms. When the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, there's only one baptism. If you take those three and you put them together, that's the reality. That's the one baptism. Instead of separating all these scriptures out and trying to avoid baptism, we need to take them together and see how they harmonize. Many Christians study the Holy Spirit and they constantly, we want to know more. So I encourage you to do something. Take notes. And maybe tonight you don't have your notebook with you, but next time do that. Take notes. Because this is one of those subjects where when I get done preaching these 12 lessons, at least from my experience, I don't know about here at Thomasville, but my experience has been, can you teach more on the Holy Spirit? Can you tell me about this? And Lord willing, hopefully all these recordings will be recorded and I can say, well, here's the PowerPoint, here's the notes, I've got other notes on it. I put it up online for you to listen to it. So, and then hopefully you have your own notes. Let's start right here. The Holy Spirit is essential to salvation. Romans chapter 8 tells us that if the Holy Spirit's not dwelling within you, then you're not saved. You're not of Christ. You can go over that and you see in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. I didn't put that scripture up here. Ephesians also captures this. I'm going to draw some observations from the scripture here. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. When you're baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit and His indwelling within us is essential. How He indwells within us has been a debate among the churches of Christ for a while. There have been some have said the Holy Spirit only dwells within us as much as the Word dwells within us, which seems to kind of, it doesn't settle right with me. Because the more that I study God's Word and I have it in my heart and in my mind, before I'm baptized, doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit little by little and gradually is dwelling more and more within my heart. And that more as I progress as a Christian, that the Spirit continues to grow in that sense of indwelling. So my belief on it is that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that He personally indwells within us. And yes, the Word is essential to that. And being baptized into Christ is essential to His indwelling. And you may disagree with me on that, but there are some points on these things that we can disagree and be brethren and love one another and need not have any division on it. But I think we're going to cover also some things tonight that are very essential to the Holy Spirit. Let's read this passage here. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. In Him, that's in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. You've got to hear it. You've got to believe. When you believed. Now, we're going to see other passages like 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 that says, when you've been washed in Jesus' name, that's when the Holy Spirit has sanctified and saved you. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. He says here again, you heard the gospel, you believed in Him. Evidently, baptism is a part of that. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The Bible tells us that when the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we cry out to God, Abba, Father. We see that in Galatians. We see it in Romans. And that's one way that we can tell, again, that the Holy Spirit, that He is dwelling within us. But He has sealed us. He's given a guarantee. Just very briefly, again, observations. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. He is the one of promise, the book of Ezekiel. We're going to look at some of these passages in the Old Testament that promise the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because, again, God said His people would have the Spirit to bless them. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our eternal inheritance. In fact, it is by the Holy Spirit that we're going to be resurrected on the last day. He's a guarantee in the sense of He is the deposit. He's a down payment. He is a pledge. And as we see the Holy Spirit manifest in our life and we see the fruits of the Spirit in our life, those things should give us great confidence and assurance. I'm saved. And God's Spirit dwells within me. The Spirit is a guarantee into the redemption of the possession. We are God's. And we're going to receive the great reward. The Holy Spirit is a promised blessing. And we want to learn more about Him. He's essential to the Christian's resurrected life. The Holy Spirit, He is the one who's going to resurrect us As we're going to live in that world to come, there's a lot of phrases in the Bible often talking about our eternal life as the world to come. So how can someone know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to them? How can I know anything about the Holy Spirit? And a lot of people have made the Holy Spirit into some kind of mystical force. There are a lot of different religions that teach that he's just a force, or he's an it. He's not really a person, or that he's like electricity or some kind of natural force. Some people talk about the Holy Spirit as though they're talking about Star Wars. Strange things. And a lot of this is what seems to be characteristic of cults, is often their view of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, he's speaking to us. God's Spirit speaks to us. How does he speak to us? Well, he speaks to everyone in a very clear way. And that's through Scripture. There are a number of passages that make it very clear. So if we want to know about the Holy Spirit, we want to know what he does and what blessings I have in my life, this is where we begin. I can't just turn around and say, well, the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart and tells me everything that I need to know. And that might contradict the Bible. I'm going to start with what I know has been revealed. That's the message from Christ and from God. So number one, Luke wrote, and he says this. Well, this is actually, this is Luke writing. He says, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet, or Paul's preaching here. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through the prophet, Isaiah the prophet, to our fathers, saying... Again, the Holy Spirit speaking. How's he doing it? Through Isaiah the prophet and Scripture. Paul introduced Scripture. Notice this, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. There's a passage like this also in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16 that's up here. Where again, Peter's preaching and it says the Holy Spirit says. And quotes from Psalms. So Paul introduced Scripture. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and he quotes Scripture. Psalm 95, 7 through 11. Again, Paul expressed, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. How does he bear witness after saying? What does he say? And he quotes from Jeremiah 31 and verse 33 that promises us a new covenant, a new testament. So just take a look at the Scriptures right there. One way I know the Holy Spirit speaks to me is through Scripture. And if I want to know about the Holy Spirit, I'm going to listen to what he says about himself in the Word that he helped guide and inspire. Another passage that might come to mind when we're talking about this is 2 Peter chapter 1, about the inspiration of Scripture and the Holy Spirit guiding Scripture. A lot of people have questions about this. How did it happen? How did it work? My understanding and view is this, that the Holy Spirit gave revelation and then guided and made sure that what was written was according to revelation. It was kind of a sandwiched in thing. He confirmed it. It was given, and then as it was written down, it was confirmed and sealed as well. And so you still have Paul and Peter and John and these writers of the Bible speaking personally using their own words, presenting what has been revealed to the Holy Spirit, to those that they want to communicate with, and the Holy Spirit, again, guiding them in that. Listen to this, 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 to 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, that which has been spoken forth and been brought forth, no prophecy of Scripture, not just predictions. Here it is, Scripture. It's been written down. Comes from someone's own explanation. It doesn't come from your own personal interpretation or explanation. As Paul says, I receive the gospel by revelation. That's the idea there. This person's not coming up with it on their own. It's come by revelation from God, His Spirit. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how Scripture was produced. So again, we want to know about the Holy Spirit. I could go to His revelation, and I can read the Scriptures and read the Bible. And I want to go to that text and learn the truth. I want to know what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. When it really comes down to the core of it, and a lot of times when you get into discussions with individuals, they might throw out, well, the Holy Spirit told me this or that, or they might throw some Scriptures out of context. A lot of times we just need to come back to what Jesus said. But it's actually a lot of things of what Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16 about the Holy Spirit that a lot of people will say, and they'll take it out of context. What Jesus was saying to his apostles, they'll say, well, he meant that to me. And what I'm thinking of there is when he says, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Was Jesus saying that to me? Because if he's saying that to me, I don't need the Bible, do I? I just need the Holy Spirit to come tell me everything. Think about that some more. Here's another thing as we're thinking about what the Holy Spirit says. We have two scriptures right here. Christians, we're commanded to test the spirits, whether they are from God. What are we also told not to do? We're told not to quench the Spirit. When I talk to those who are claiming additional things from the Holy Spirit, a lot of times they'll say this to me, you're quenching the Holy Spirit, because I'm telling them what they're saying is simply their own invention. They're saying, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. I certainly don't want to do that. But when you go and you read this passage right here, I'm not going to go there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you have your Bible and look at verses 19 to 21. He says what? He says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. It says, don't stop prophecy or disrespect it. And that's what he's meaning there. Don't look down upon those who are speaking and preaching the gospel to you. Don't stop it from happening. But on the other hand, the Bible tells us that we are to test the spirits whether they're from God. Someone comes along and they says, I got the Holy Spirit and He gave me this special revelation telling me all these things. First of all, I'm going to have doubt because I know what Jesus said. Again, that all truth was going to be revealed to the apostles, not to every single Christian. If that were true, again, you wouldn't need the Bible. So He says, test the spirits. And how? He says, first of all, they need to confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that He is God. And the second thing you read right there in 1 John, that's the other passage up there, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Look at verse 6. You can tell. And here's another, the standard is that what is being said has to agree with what the apostles have been teaching. The ones of whom lived with Christ, heard from Christ, were promised the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the text says. He says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How? Because we're listening to the apostles. We listen to what has been revealed in Scripture. So we can know these things about the Holy Spirit. The second half of our study tonight is going to be focused on this. Who is the Holy Spirit? We can identify revelation about Him because of what the Bible says, what Christ says about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We also need to understand more about Him. Sometimes I accidentally will say, referring to the Holy Spirit, and say it. I don't intend to, but the Holy Spirit, He is not an it. Some people have tried to make the case that He is an it. And one reason they do that is this. The word for in Greek for spirit is pneuma, which is neuter. And then the pronoun that aligns with it oftentimes is neuter. But there are certain things you start reading about the Holy Spirit and you'll see you can't translate the pronoun it for the Holy Spirit because a lot of the other pronouns are in the masculine, he. I hope that makes sense. A pronoun being it or he, the Holy Spirit, He is the predominant pronoun. There are some pronouns that are neuter, again, in the Bible. And I can give you more research on that from leading Greek scholars and so forth if you're further interested in it, but I'm going to move on now. The Holy Spirit, He is God. He's not some force. He's not electricity. He's not anything else. Paul noted, he says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There should be no question about that right there, that the Holy Spirit, that He is God. He's not some kind of separate force or special power. He is God. In Acts 5, it makes it very clear, it's the writing from Luke there, that Peter, he interchanged talking about lying to God and then lying to the Holy Spirit. Evidently, they're the same. You're lying to God, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, someone might say, well, the Holy Spirit might just be the Spirit of God. He's not a distinct person from God. But as we begin to read and look at these scriptures, the Holy Spirit is just as distinct as God the Father and God the Son are. I love this passage right here. One of my favorite passages from Isaiah. I often have people tell me, listen, the idea of the Trinity, the triune nature of God, it's not in the Old Testament. That's not true. It's all over the Old Testament. I want you to look at this. Isaiah says this. He prophesies Isaiah 48, verses 16 and 17. Listen to who's speaking. He says, draw near to me and hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. Who does that sound like? Who can say that? God, right? So God would be saying that. And now the Lord God has sent me. Wait a minute. Who's been there since the beginning and saying, now the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit? So you've got God, His Spirit, have sent me, who is also God. These are the words of Jesus before He's ever come in the flesh. It's amazing. I read these scriptures and I'm just in awe. Listen to this. He says, thus says the Lord your God. This says Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. Who's the Holy One of Israel? This is Christ speaking before He came in the flesh. He says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way that you should go. And so again, I'm emphasizing here, we see the Godhead. We see Christ. We see God the Father. And we see the Holy Spirit. We see them distinct and yet united in one, as one God. The Spirit is another person distinct from Jesus and the Father. Notice this right here. Jesus revealed to His apostles as He's speaking to them, He says, but the Helper, in Greek, parakletos, masculine. He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all things that I've said to you. So here you have Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit and God the Father sending the Holy Spirit and referring to Him as He. I don't think I can make it any clearer than that. On the identity of the Holy Spirit and who He is. He is masculine. That's not to say that the Holy Spirit has a body. He doesn't. He's not a male. But He is masculine. And when we understand masculinity, we need to understand that it comes from God. We are made in the image of God. So while the Spirit and pronouns, some of them are neuter, some of them are masculine in Greek. The Holy Spirit is clearly a person and not a force. The Father is the head. Here's another way to understand the triune nature of God. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you have the picture there. Sometimes you've seen maybe a triangle. I remember teaching a teen class at a high school. It's been years ago now in Prattville, Alabama. And I drew the old egg symbol where you use to describe the Holy Spirit or God. And so you could draw an egg with the yolk in the middle. And so this is God, here's the Holy Spirit, and the yolk represent Jesus. And that's one sense of understanding. The other one was a triangle. You've probably seen that, a description of the idea of the Godhead. And I remember the teenager saying, okay, so it's the egg and the Dorito. And that was how they memorized thinking about the Godhead. I laughed at them. But another way to understand it, and some people have used light from the sun as a description of this and the energy from the sun. And you could think a little bit deeper on that if you can try to figure that out on your own. Here's one that's straight from the Bible. The Father is the head, Jesus is the body. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. And the Spirit is the spirit of both of them. So think about yourself. I have a head, I have a body, I have a spirit. And it's a way to understand the unity of God. And that's straight from the Bible. I'm not drawing a Dorito on a board or an egg or anything else. I'm just taking that right out of the Bible. And you can look at those scriptures right there. The Spirit of Truth. We had this description of the Holy Spirit. He is the source of wisdom and truth in the Bible. So as we start to look at the identity of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and that here he is a person. What qualities are about Him? Well, He is all-knowing. He is omniscient, meaning all-knowing. Who is all-knowing? Only God is. Listen to Isaiah 11 and verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You have a lot of descriptions of the Holy Spirit right there. Ascending upon somebody. Who is that? You know who the Holy Spirit ascended upon. Jesus, yeah. And so you see that. I got the scripture there, Mark 1 and verse 10. It says, and when He came up out of the water, it's Jesus from baptism, immediately He saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. There's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon Him. So the Holy Spirit is of the Lord. He is of truth according to John in 1 John 5, verse 6. Other details. He's of wisdom. He's of understanding. He's of counsel. He's of the might of God. He is of the knowledge of God. And he is of the fear of the Lord. That's the identity as we begin to understand the Holy Spirit. We read other passages about the Holy Spirit and his connection with wisdom and knowledge. And we're going to read others over the next few weeks that are going to show this as well. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 13 and 14. A lot from Isaiah tonight. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? The emphasis here is that the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. He knows everything. He is omniscient. Another thing we see about the Holy Spirit is that God is transcendent. Those who follow Islam, Muslims, will say this. They'll say, okay, so God is transcendent. He can't really come in the flesh then. And therefore, Jesus could not have been God. But this is strange because the Quran also says that God's Spirit came upon prophets to guide them and instruct them. I don't have a clear picture of exactly what Islam and their perception of the Holy Spirit is. But to me, that seems to be a clear contradiction. One thing that is certain there, while God, the Creator, the Father, is transcendent, he's above his creation, he's omnipresent by his Holy Spirit. And I know that from reading this passage, Psalm 139, verses 7 through 8. Where shall I go from your Spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there, and if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. That is, if I'm buried, if I'm dead, if I'm in the place of the dead, God is there. God is present everywhere. Why? How? By his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit accomplishes the omnipresence of God. And while God is in heaven, his Spirit is present everywhere. The Spirit's omnipresence, again, demonstrates that he is God. That's what we've seen tonight as we're concluding. The Holy Spirit demonstrates the presence of God in this world. And so we have a promise that we would have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to help us, to help sanctify us, to draw us closer to him as we call out to our Creator. We're able to identify God's Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. Before we finish tonight, I want you to look at these. Paul observed that the Spirit is life. He is life because of righteousness. The Spirit gives life to mortal bodies in the resurrection. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And so when you start thinking about where we started at the very beginning of the study, the Holy Spirit there in the creation, what was he doing? He's a part of giving life. And he renews life. And everything that has life today, every one of us who's been created and formed, the Holy Spirit was present and had a part in that. Some passages to help you to read on that and how he sustains life today are up here. You can look at Psalm 104, Job 33, and Job 34 as well. One passage that comes to mind in that is in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. Scholars have debated over the exact meaning of this. But before the flood, you remember reading this in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3? It says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years." Some scholars think this is revelation that in 120 years the flood is coming. Some think this means that after the flood, the long lives that men lived would get smaller and smaller, which they did. I can see both of them. And it doesn't bother me if I could say that both of these are true. I kind of tend toward the idea that after the flood, the Holy Spirit no longer gave long lives. He is the source of life. So you might think of him and his work. You certainly should think of him in that way. And tonight, as we think about the Holy Spirit as the source of life, the Bible tells us he is essential to our salvation, to our eternal life, the things that we have been able to read this evening. And so I want to encourage you at this time. You haven't been baptized into Christ. This is the point at which you are born of the water and of the Spirit. It's not just there in John 3 and verse 5. Those are the words of Jesus right there. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot be resurrected to enter that eternal kingdom unless you've been born of the water and the Spirit. And that's the question. And some people get in the water, and that's all they've done. It wasn't about forgiveness. It wasn't about coming in contact with the blood of Christ. They missed the point. Tonight, I want to make sure that we are right with God, that we believe, that we confess our faith, that we repent of our sins, that we're baptized in water, and we have that hope and promise, the blessings that come through the Holy Spirit that we've been reading about this evening. Tonight, if you've drifted away from God, Scriptures are going to warn you and plead with you. Come back to Him. The Holy Spirit is there to bless us and to help us in that. The Holy Spirit gives us strength. That's what He does. We'll talk more about this in the weeks to come. You need prayers tonight, you need encouragement. We encourage you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.